The subject tonight, as I pointed out, it's almost at the end of the chart here. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Just before Christ comes back to the Mount of Olives. And tomorrow night I'm going to speak of heaven being opened and the Lord Jesus coming physically and literally upon a white horse and the bride following after him, the armies of heaven, riding after Christ as he comes down to earth lower and lower until he stands upon the Mount of Olives. And we'd like to speak about that great event outlined in Revelation chapter 19. Now let us turn first to Genesis chapter 3 for a short reading. The Bible opens with a marriage. Verse 18, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him, a suitable partner, an answering one for him." Now look down at verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he, or better, he built it into a woman and brought her unto the man." Now let us turn to the New Testament, to one of the parables of the Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22. "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, a marriage in honor of his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the marriage, and they would not come." Now let us turn further to the book of the Revelation, and we'll read together in chapter 19. "And after these things," that is the fall of the false church, Babylon, "after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia," or the word as we know it as Hallelujah, means praise the Lord. "Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the 4 beasts, or living ones, fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. The fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Now turn over to the last chapter in the book of the Revelation, chapter 22. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. The Lord's last words to us, I come quickly, surely I come quickly. Amen. And the answer of all of us who are saved, John particular, is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of His precious Word. I'm going to speak upon one of the greatest subjects in the Bible, an event that will take place in heaven when we've been there in His presence after the rapture, and following the judgment seat where rewards will be given to His people. And finally, towards the end of that 7-year period in heaven, which is known in the Bible as the Day of Christ, and before the Lord comes back in judgment to put down His enemies, and the blessing of God to fall upon His ancient people, Israel, at the Mount of Olives, and then setting up His wonderful kingdom that we'll be speaking about in a night to come, the millennial reign, the 1,000 years, when Christ will reign over the earth and upon the earth at certain times, and when His name will be the Son of Man in universal dominion. That title, Son of Man, has to do with the dominion that Adam lost in the garden that will be given to our Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of Man who came to die upon the cross is the Son of Man who is coming to reign over the earth and the spheres, and wherever any created planet is found, Jesus will reign. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He will reign over the nation of Israel. As the Bridegroom, He will be our Sovereign Lord, but as Son of Man in universal empire and dominion, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Bible begins with a marriage. The first marriage in the Bible. And it's interesting for us to look at the brides in the dawn of history. And for a few minutes I'm going to speak of some of the brides in the dawn of history. Because these brides in the dawn of history, they are pictures, they are illustrations of the bride at the sunset of history. When history on earth is about to be passed as we know it, and a new age to be ushered in when Christ will reign. We see the bride, the Lamb's wife, those that were typified in the brides of the Old Testament, in Genesis, at the dawn of history. Now the bride is seen at the end of history, at the sunset of history. I'm going to speak of the bride in the sunset. And then the bride in the sunrise, in the glory. Oh, what a day that will be, when in the glory the marriage supper of the Lamb will banish all our pain. And this lovely picture is one of the glorious things that will take place when God will receive the church of this age, a distinct company, the bride of the Lamb, that for which He bled on the cross. He is an earthly people, and their blessings will be earthly, but He is a heavenly people. Church of this age, along with the friends of the bridegroom. The Old Testament believers are friends of the bridegroom. The church of this age, from Pentecost to the rapture, is the bride of Christ, a unique company, near to His heart. And then, they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb, these are the martyrs of the tribulation, going to join in that everlasting song, and praise the Lamb who on the tree shed His blood. And so the brides in the dawn of history, the bride at the end of the history of this world, and then the bride in the glory with the bridegroom, and the marriage supper of the Lamb, A certain king made a marriage for a son in the parable, and he called those that were bidden, and they refused to come. Our brother said, you're going to hear about the marriage of the Lamb and have an invitation to that marriage. When the wedding bells of heaven ring, will you be present at the marriage of the Lamb? Or will you be banished, never to enjoy the glories of heaven? This is one of the great outstanding events in the glory following the coming of the Lord Jesus to take His people. Now in the book of Genesis, there are three, many brides, but there are three that I want to mention for a moment, because they are pictures. I've no doubt in my mind, they are pictures of the bride of this age. Now, we don't get the church in the Old Testament, but the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, he speaks of the bride. He speaks of Adam in the garden. And I have no doubt in my mind that this that I have read at the beginning of our Bible is a beautiful picture of the bride that was ever in the heart of the Lord Jesus. Israel is chosen from the foundation of the world. But the church was in the mind of the blessed God and His only Son before the foundation of the world. There was a thought in the heart of divine persons that the Lord Jesus would have a bride. It is not good that He should be alone, a partner, to enjoy the glories of Christ. And thank God we are among that company. If you've been washed, the precious blood. See, when we were saved, the thing we thought about was being delivered from going to hell. But we had to learn that not only were we delivered from going to hell, but we're going to share in an intimate relationship in this life. And that intimate relationship will be more seen in heaven when we get to the glory and see the bride and the bridegroom together for all eternity, to gaze upon the heavenly bridegroom of our hearts. Now Adam is in the garden, but he's alone. And as God looked at him, He said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And so He put him into a deep sleep. And you know, when I read these lovely passages, my heart is touched, because we see God working in a way that we see the Lord Jesus working when He was here. When I read these passages, I see God, first of all, as a potter. He took the clay and He made man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then I see Him not only as a potter, but I see Him as a gardener. He planted a garden eastward in Eden and placed the first man in that garden. But then again, I see Him as a physician. He laid him down and He caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He was unconscious of what was taking place. And then we see Him opening his side and drawing a rib from his side, a rib bone. We see the physician. And then finally we see the builder. He took that rib, and from that rib He built the woman and brought her to the man. It was not Adam and Eve in the garden, as we often hear, but the Lord God called their name Adam. It was only after sin entered that she was called Eve, and she was called Eve by Adam himself. If you wanted to know the day of Adam's conversion, then when the promise of a seed, the seed of the woman, shall bruise the serpent's head, Adam called his wife Eve. It means the mother of the promised seed, the mother of the living one. By faith he believed that through the woman would come the Savior. And so he called her name Eve. But in the garden, their name was Adam. The Lord God called their name Adam. She shared his nature. She shared his life. And there was one. What a delightful picture that is. But you know, when the Lord Jesus came into the world, in the four Gospels, that's how He is represented to us. He is seen as the Creator. Here's a man in John 9, and he has been born blind. His sockets are empty. A man that is blind, I looked into the face of a young man today, was blind. But he still had a socket, had his sockets. Something there he couldn't see. But this man was born blind. Very few people are born without eyesight. Many of them, it's developed as they go through life. A man born blind. The Lord Jesus healed or opened the eyes of four blind men when he was here. That's recorded in the New Testament. But this is the only man born blind. And what did the Lord do? He took of the dust of the ground, he took the clay, and he made with his spittle that clay to rest in the eyeballs of that man, to become eyeballs in his head. He created eyeballs and put them into those sockets. And do you know what that man said when they wondered how it had taken place? He said, "How do you not know this man? From the foundation of the world, no one born blind ever had eyes." What was he saying? This man is the creator of the universe. He's the one that made eyeballs at the beginning out of the dust. And when he was here, we see him take of the dust of the ground, and he made what he made at the beginning. And in that chapter 9 it says, from the foundation of the world it has never taken place. Taking us back to the creation story. And so we have the Lord as the potter. But then we see the Lord as a gardener. He planted the garden eastward in Eden. And he represented himself as a sower, a gardener. And he appeared in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was associated with gardens. He was a heavenly gardener when he was here. But then again, he was a physician. You know, it's only recently that men have discovered what I learn in Genesis chapter 3 concerning the human anatomy. First of all, Sir James Y. Simpson, who viewed men having their legs amputated, and the only alleviation they had was wine, the terrible pain of operations. And being a Christian, he remembered that the Lord God had a means to make a person unconscious of pain and to open his side and draw a rib. And so he discovered the use of chloroform, developed now in a great way so that in operations we are insensitive to the movement of the knife. And so the great physician laid the plan of putting a man into unconsciousness. He was the great physician. And Sir James Y. Simpson was addressing the university, the medical faculty, and a young man said, "What is the greatest discovery you ever made?" They thought he would say, "Chloroform." Do you know what he said? "The greatest discovery I ever made was this, that I was a lost sinner, and Jesus Christ died on the cross for me." He ascribed his knowledge of medicine to his reading of the Bible. Another wonderful thing with a great physician is this. He took a rib from the man. You know, for many, many centuries, people didn't understand why he took the rib. You have heard it said he didn't take it from his feet or from his head, but he took the rib because of the place of affection. But he took the rib, bone, because the rib in a man is the only bone that resuscitates. You lose your finger, you lose your toe, it never grows again. But if a rib is taken away, it grows up the sheath. The sheath. A rib always comes back to where it was. It grows again. It's the only bone in the human body that grows again. And so when the Lord took the rib, he realized that Adam will not be a wounded man. It will grow again. A perfect rib. He took the rib. And also, not to go into it too much, but all the chemistry, the usual thing that makes up the chemistry of a woman's body is found in only one bone, the rib of a man. And so we stand back and wonder. Another great miracle is this, that he closed up the flesh instead thereof. I used to hear men say that Adam, that Eve would look at his side and see the wounds, would remind us of the day we'll look on the wounded side of our bridegroom. We will see His wounded side, but Eve never saw a wounded side, because the Lord God closed up the flesh instead thereof. And so medical science today is seeking to learn the third lesson. They have learned the use of putting a man to sleep. They have learned the value of the rib bone, but they have not yet been able to close up the flesh instead thereof. Any good surgeon can remove and leave very little trace, but they have never learned how to close up the flesh so that no wound can appear after major surgery. And so the Lord closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the man is now presented with the woman, because the Lord God became a builder. And when we go to Matthew chapter 16, we learn, I will build my ecclesia. I will build my church. And so Eve is the first picture of the bride, the church of this age. I will build my church. From the side is taken the substance by which the church is built. And through the precious blood that flowed from Emmanuel's veins, the church is bathed, and he continues to build until the last stone is laid upon the building. And then what a moment it was when the bride in the dawn of history was presented to the man. He will present her unto himself, a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle. And when Eve was presented to him, her name was Adam, but when she was presented to him, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And he loved her. And you know, the great lesson that I learned from that bride in the dawn is the formation of the bride. God is telling me how he's going to form the church. Through the deep sleep, the death of the Savior. Through a wounded side. Through a risen man from death, awaking from the tomb, rising again, to be presented with a bride to share his glory. God is saying, it is not good that my son, my only son, would be alone. And so we have a bride to share his glory, the formation of the bride. I don't want to say too much here, but in Genesis 24, we have another bride. You know the story. A servant is sent by the father to bring a bride for the son of his love, for Isaac. And that servant goes forth, and he finds her at the well. Searched for her. He found her. And then he opens up the treasures of the one he represented. And he seeks to win her heart, that she might follow him through the desert, and at last be linked with a man that she had never seen. You can write over it, whom having not seen ye love, in him though now ye see him not, rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. And that, Rebecca, wilt thou go with this man, is a picture of the day that we heard the Spirit say, wilt thou go with this man? And we sing, I can from Christ no longer stay, I will go. And the great lesson here is not the formation of the bride, but the faith of the bride. She walked by faith, not by sight. She had never seen him. She was in love with a man in the glory with the Father that she had never seen. And if Eve shared the life of Adam, she would share the love of Isaac. We share the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who are saved. But one day, he'll bring us into his Father's house. He brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And the second mention of love in the Bible is the love of a bridegroom for his bride. Beautiful picture. The last bride in the dawn of history is the bride of Joseph. And when Joseph was exalted to the highest place of honor by the Pharaoh in the land of Egypt, I believe that Pharaoh trusted in the true God through Joseph's testimony. And when he had bestowed upon him a ring and a robe, and when he had bestowed upon him a chain and a chariot, and had given him a new name above every name, and had given him every knee to bow before him, preeminence in the land of Egypt. As he looked at him, he said, it is not good that he should be alone. How did he learn that Joseph needed a bride? Let me say about Joseph, one of the greatest characters in the Old Testament. His grandfather and his great-grandfather, Abraham's great-grandfather, practiced polygamy, multiplied wives. His father, Jacob, multiplied wives. But here's a man who had only one bride. He was tempted with an adulterous woman, but he kept himself pure. And though Pharaoh looked at him and he said, I've given you a ring and a robe and preeminence and glory, but there's one thing you need. You need a bride. And so he brought Asenath and presented her to Joseph. And here it's not the formation of the bride, nor the faith of the bride, but it's the future glory of the bride. Dear brethren and sisters, we who are saved and will form the bride in that glorious day to come, we are formed by divine grace. We have come forth from his suffering. We walk by faith on the onward journey to meet him face to face. And one day we'll sit on the throne with him. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down on my Father's throne. And so Asenath sat beside Joseph on the throne, and she shared his secret. What was the secret? The secret was, I had brethren, but they sold me into Egypt. I had brethren that put me in a pit. I had brethren that took my garment and stained it with the blood of a kid. I suffered in the dungeon. My feet were hurt with fetters. I was misunderstood and misrepresented. They cast me away, and they rejected me. And as she listened, she would say, isn't it good, Joseph, that they rejected you? For if they had received you, I would never have known you. You know, that's the story of the Bible. God had an earthly people, but when he came to Israel, they rejected him. They did with him what the brethren did to Joseph. They led him into suffering. They nailed him on the cross. Israel as a nation rejected him as their Messiah. They crucified him. And now he reaches out to Jew and Gentile for a bride like Asenath. A stranger, one afar off, is brought near to share the glories of Joseph. That's the great story of the bride in the dawn of the world. But I want to speak about the bride at the end of the age. And in Revelation chapter 22, where I read, it's now almost the coming of the Lord at the rapture. This is the rapture in chapter 22. And in light of the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming, he seeks to touch the hearts of his people on earth. And he said, I, Jesus, am the bright and morning star, the root of David, the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Now, wherever we get that morning star, Venus, it always speaks to us of the coming of the Lord Jesus for his people. Whenever we read of the Son of Righteousness arising, it speaks of his coming with his people to reign over the earth. But the morning star rises early. You know, when the Lord Jesus created the world, we read these lovely words, he made the stars also. Adam was permitted to name the animals as they came before him one by one, and divine persons stood apart. The first time a human tongue ever spake in this world was naming animals one by one. I was preaching in Australia about this, and a young man from the university came and he said, I think that Adam, of course I wasn't speaking about Adam this way, but he says, I think that Adam at the beginning hadn't the intelligence we have today. He knew nothing about the knowledge that men have today. He hadn't the brain power we have today. I said to him, do you know what a hippopotamus is? He said, yes. I said, I'll give you 5 minutes to give us a better name. He's thinking yet. This Adam was a man of great understanding, and all the names he placed on animals remain today. They are unchanged. What he called them is what they're called today, the animals of God's creation. Did you ever wonder what would be the first animal that would come before him? I believe that the first animal that stood before him was a lamb. Now, 1 Peter tells me that the lamb is the picture of Christ before the foundation of the world. And I believe that the first time a man ever spake on earth, the first time he ever spake, when the animals prayed before him, divine person stood aside, they brought him. He said, "Lamb." Think of it. "Lamb of God, our souls adore thee." But Adam, as he viewed those animals and named them, God didn't permit him to give the stars a name. 145th Psalm says, "He bindeth up the brokenhearted. He gathereth together the outcasts in Israel." This is what the Lord Jesus does. He binds the brokenhearted. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. But then we read, "He calleth the stars by their names." He numbers the stars and calls them by their name. And every star in the heavens is named by the Lord Jesus. When men sit down with a telescope and they view stars that have never been discovered, we can only see 2,000 with the naked eye on a clear night. But those astronomers, as they search the heavens and they find a star that has not yet been discovered, and beyond those Milky Ways are Milky Ways unending. Eternity and space are beyond our understanding. And in an office they will say, "Here's a star. What will we name it?" And some man names it, and everybody says, "You're a genius. It was God that put that name in his mind." No man has ever named a star. He calleth them all by their names. The reason I'm saying that is that the morning star is Venus. It's also the evening star. When you stand in the morning, early in the morning, and see the morning star, it always reminds me of the coming of the Lord before the daybreak. But the marvelous thing about the morning star is this. It's the nearest star to earth. When he wants to speak about his coming for us, he said, "I am the bright and morning star. I'm the Venus, the nearest star to earth." And then he says, "I come quickly." The nearest star to earth tells me of the nearness of his coming. And when he said, "I am the bright and morning star," the bride, the Spirit through the bride, says, "Come, Lord Jesus." You know, this is the bride at the end of the age, the awakening in the heart of the Lord's people to think about the coming again of the Lord Jesus. For centuries of time, the truths that we are preaching were lost. Lost in Christendom. Lost in the Middle Ages. The rediscovery of the truth that the Lord Jesus would come quickly, would come for his people, would come as he said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself," is truth that has been developed when the morning star begins to dawn upon the church and they realize it's the beginning of a new day about to break. Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let us who hear say, "Come, Lord Jesus." When John heard it, the Spirit of God had moved him. He said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Are we in that spirit today that we can say, "Come today, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus"? Do you know what that will have effect upon us? It will purify us. Everyone that hath this hope set on him, purify themselves. If you have that hope set upon you, you'll desire to win the lost. You'll desire to serve Christ. For the time is very short. The Lord is coming. And so right with it is the gospel here. The last time that the gospel is in our Bible, and there are four great words of the gospel that I want to mention here. These are four great words of the gospel that should be preached wherever the gospel is preached. Let him that is athirst come. No, this is the last come in the Bible. Let him that is athirst come. 600 times in our Bible we have the word come. And the last time we have it is an invitation to sinners to come to the Savior. We sing, come to the Savior, make no delay. Here in His Word, He has shown us the way. Are you saved yet? Say, no, I'm not saved yet. Before the Lord comes, we have four great words of the gospel. Come. Let him that is athirst come. Listen again. And whosoever will. Oh, what a lovely word that is. There are those that teach that He made provision only for a limited number. That He just shed His blood enough to save those who are saved. Let me say that at Calvary, He laid down on the treasury bench of divine justice a supreme price that enables God to save every man, every woman in the whole wide world. I remember when I heard the call to preach the gospel in the year 1945. I preached it before that, but into full-time service. I remember those words rang in my ears. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I was sent to the whole wide world. My parish is the world, and every person in it forms the congregation. And I'm responsible in my lifetime to carry the gospel to as many people as I will ever have opportunity to do, and never to miss the glorious opportunity of telling them to come. The Savior looked with tenderness upon men. One day He's going to say, depart, depart. I hope He'll never say that to you. He's not saying depart to you tonight, but He stands here amongst us and He says to any sinner here, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's no rest in this poor world. It's found alone in the Lord Jesus. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, everyone can come. The word come always reminds me, children can come. Old men can come. Mothers can come. Everyone can come. You can come tonight, whoever you are. I want to tell you what I believe tonight, that God loves every person that's sitting here. However defiled you may be, however far away from God you may be, whatever your sins may have been, God so loved the world. This is not the world of believing man. This is the world of lost sinners. There's not a man breathing air on this planet tonight, black or white, yellow or red. But God's heart of love is toward. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And tonight, you can be saved. No matter what your sins are, how far away from God you are, how black your life may be, whatever age you are, tonight, whosoever will. And here's the next great word of the gospel. Whosoever will, let him take. A free gift. Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2:8, 9, and 10, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen to Romans 4. The gift of God. Salvation, the reward of salvation, is not by works of righteousness at all. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, to him it is counted for righteousness. Titus 3, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Oh, the mercy of God to keep back what we deserve, and the grace of God to bestow upon us what we never deserve. Not one of us ever deserved to be saved. Not one of us ever deserved to know these blessed truths, that we would be the bride of the Lamb in a day to come. And so I have this lovely word tonight, whosoever will let him take. Will you take the gift tonight? Will you put out your hand of faith and say, Lord Jesus, I will trust Thee. Tonight, I'm a lost sinner on the way to hell. I'm outside of all the promises of God. I'll never be in heaven. I'll not be at the marriage of the Lamb. A certain king made a supper, made a banquet in honor of his son, and said to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. But they turned down the blessed offer, and they were cast into outer darkness. Tonight he says to you, come unto me, O hear his sweet call. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, no matter what your sin may be. A man that committed murder in Central Africa came into our tent years ago in the city of Calgary. A young man from this country was setting out to preach the gospel. He came from near Cookstown, Quilly Meeting. First series of meetings he had, he was with me in a tent in Calgary along the Trans-Canada Highway. And 3 nights after we started, a man entered the tent and came to the front and he said, are you men sure that all sins can be forgiven to the sons of men? I said, yes, we're absolutely sure, sir. Well, he said, I hired a gun and went to Central Africa and I'm a murderer. He was a terrorist. He murdered people. I said to the brother, young man, I said, read 1 John 1:7 to this man. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that boy stood there with his Bible, and he told that man that the blood cleanseth from all sin. And then he said a number of things to him. And as a young man, I was surprised at his ability to handle the case. I let him do it. And we prayed with a man. And he thanked us. And he went down the road. We trusted Christ. But on that same lot, when the snow fell, that young man was dying. He never lived to serve Christ. The Lord took him home. He left his wife and children behind him. It was a sad day for me when I thought of it. But I always remember how well and carefully he set before that sinful man that God loved him and that Christ died on the cross to save poor sinners. I want to say tonight, God so loved the world that he gave the Son of his love, the one that gave him pleasure from all eternity, sent him into this world to die on that rugged cross, to shed his precious blood, that you might be at the marriage of the Lamb in heaven. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride hath made herself ready. And we see the bride and the bridegroom in glory together. And we sing that old hymn, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on the King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on the pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Will you come to that Lamb of God? Whosoever will, let him take the water of life. But notice this word, freely. And that word, while it means you can have it for nothing, it also means without a cause. That's really what that word means in the original. Let him take the water of life without a cause. There was no cause on us. We deserve nothing. We might have been banished forever. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee. Every one of us deserved to perish. There was no cause on us. He loved us without a cause. He brought us near by his rich atoning blood. If you're not saved tonight, before you lie down in your bed, Will you kneel down? Will you acknowledge I'm a lost sinner? Will you receive the Lord Jesus to be your Savior? Will you acknowledge the value of His atonement and that He rose again? Will you commence your life as a Christian in this warehouse of our brethren who planned it? We prayed about it. We came here to open up the Scriptures of truth. And we came with another objective, to see sinners saved. It's given us great joy to see some been assured and some professing faith in Christ. We desire that you too might come know the Savior. May it be so for His name's sake, shall we pray.